Greetings and welcome and Merry Christmas. It's a blessing to have each of you here today. It's a blessing to be together around God's Word. It's not quite Christmas Day yet, but we certainly have that anticipation. We have the blessing of having Brother Makoto and Sister Anna with us for some time. Brother Makoto is asked for a little bit of a reprieve, so we'll just have to build up the anticipation a little bit. He will be preaching, hopefully, Lord willing, as he's in the States here again for a time. But today we're going to go ahead. He will finish up this morning. But we're going to spend some time thinking about Christmas, about Christ, and about the love the Father has for us. We're going to begin in Isaiah in chapter 11. Beginning of chapter 11 of Isaiah is one of the prophecies of the coming Savior. And let's begin. We'll read the first 10 verses together, starting at verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Excuse me. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Let's pause there and sing another hymn together. Apologize for arriving a little tardy, a lot tardy. Shouldn't cover it. But I don't know what you've sung, so I encourage you to just choose song leaders what you would. Let's kneel and pray together. Our Father, what a blessing it is to be here this morning. What a blessing it is to be able to come into thy presence and to sing praises to thee and to read thy holy word together. It's a blessing to even be able to call upon thee. And it's only through the name of Christ and his shed blood that gives us that opportunity. We do that this morning with humbleness and, Father, with a little bit of trepidation and yet with the joy of knowing thy love for us and knowing thy desire for us. So, Father, we just pray that in this morning hour that thou would lead our thoughts, lead our meditation. Open and reveal thy truth to us through thy word and through thy spirit. We pray, Father, for a revival within our hearts. We pray that our minds and our hearts would be turned to thee, and that we as individuals and then as families and then as a body of believers, Father, that we would renew our purpose in thee. And that, Father, we would live, that we would say, that we would act according to thy word and to thy glory and honor. It is such a blessing to be together this morning as families. We are thankful that thou hast established families, Father. Thankful that that thou hast given us each other as a body of believers to lift each other up, to encourage one another, to challenge one another. We read about the workings of thy body in thy word, and just pray that as Jesus Christ is the head of the church, is the head of us, that we would not only know him as a baby, but that we would know him as our Lord and our Savior. And that we would know him as the model of all things that we should be and do. And so, Father, we pray that thou would reveal again Christ to us and make us mindful of just who we are to be in him. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's turn now to the account in the Gospel of Matthew in the first chapter. Thank you. beginning in verse 18. So the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pause there. Thinking about just a little bit about Isaiah 11 and what was shared with us there. And maybe looking at it in reverse order, starting with the verse we read last, verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. And to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Now, I don't know exactly, how this would have been viewed at the time of Isaiah. This is roughly 700 BC. If you think about, the Jewish nation, they're a proud people, and for a good reason, being the chosen people of God. And to read this and think about, to think about this root of Jesse, right? Because thinking about that, God had promised what? That there would be a king on the throne in the lineage of David, and therefore the lineage of Jesse, for all time. And of course he's referring to Jesus Christ ultimately. But they would not have known that yet. So this root out of Jesse shall be one that the Gentiles shall seek. Now to think about, as a Jewish nation, thinking the Gentiles are going to seek out this root of Jesse, and it makes me think, and I wonder if it made them think of the time of Solomon, and think of the Queen of Sheba, coming to experience the wisdom of Solomon, and how great Solomon was, and how revered, right, the nation of Israel was during his time, and yet this. This is exactly, well, not exactly, but this is very much counter to this, right? It's not a great kingdom that's going to be set up. Now, going back to verses 6 through 9, what does it describe? It says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard lie down with the kid. Verse 7, it says, the cow and the bear shall feed. and their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the baby shall play on the hole of the snake. Right? These are all very counter to what we know to be true. They're very unnatural, right? And so this is talking about a kingdom. This is talking about a coming time when things will be turned upside down, right? Things will not be as they are now. How will they be? Well, if we back up a little bit further, it talks about in verse 2 and verse 3, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. A spirit of wisdom, a spirit of understanding, a spirit of counsel and might. A spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And so what is this counsel of the Lord? You think of the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of understanding. What is that? And to think about, when Christ was challenged by the scribes and the Pharisees as to, what was the greatest part of the law? What was his answer? Right? His answer was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your might, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Right? And even if I won't turn there, but you think of John 13. I believe it's verse 35, and he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. Right? So, and we've talked about this before, but to think about it this morning in this context, the wisdom of the Lord is love. Right? And to think about this prophecy of things being completely unnatural, I would challenge us to think about creation. These things look unnatural because we have never seen nature outside of the lens of sin, right? And because we've never seen nature outside of the lens of sin, this all looks unnatural to us. But when you take away sin, when you go back to creation, right? It's a very different experience. And that's also what God wants us to experience through Christ, right? He wants us to have a completely different experience. One that is unnatural. One that we wouldn't have without Christ. And what does that look like? I think of we've been studying in the Sermon on the Mount. Brother Jim's been leading us through that a little bit this year. And if we turn just back a few pages to Matthew 5. What does that look like, that unnatural state? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? A very unnatural state, one in which we have no spirit of self, but we are devoid of our spirit of self, that God may fill us with His Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. Right? What is the end of that? Right? The end of that is very much like we read in Isaiah 11. If we can If we can project that forward, it's something unnatural. Because in our nature, we want to serve ourselves. In our nature, right, we want to preserve what is ours. But God says the kingdom of heaven is about love. The kingdom of heaven is about self-sacrifice. The kingdom of heaven is about bringing glory and honor to God. And so when we're able to empty ourselves of ourselves, then we can experience the fullness of God because He can work through us. And that's exactly what we have in the person of Jesus Christ. And we have that from the very beginning. As we read here in chapter 1. Even from the beginning, the birth of Christ was very unnatural. The birth of Christ was on this wise. When, as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Very unnatural. Very miraculous. And Joseph himself was not even able to comprehend it. And because of that, he's ready in verse 19. He doesn't want to, it says, make a public example of her. But he's going to, what? Put her away. He's going to divorce her because of this. Right? But he's not going to make a public example of it. He's just going to do it privately. He's going to do it quietly. But the angel of the Lord comes to him in verse 20. It says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. If you go forward to verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And I think these words become so familiar to us, this Christmas story, that sometimes they just flow past us. But this is a huge moment. This is a huge decision. Right? Joseph had this revelation from an angel, but not everyone around him did. Right? So what does this look like to everyone else? This looks like a shameful situation to everyone else. The angel said, don't fear, but take Mary to be thy wife. It's okay. This is of the Holy Spirit. And so he has to take upon himself, right, this measure of shame, this measure of disdain from those around him. And yet he knows this to be true. That's very much what Christ himself will experience in the years to come. What Jesus himself knows to be true, he is condemned for. And he is disdained. And yet he chooses it for the purpose of fulfilling the role of Savior for each and every one of us. We recently read out of the crucifixion story, and you know, it talks about the people just wagging their heads at Jesus. Just wagging their heads. He saved others, and himself he cannot save. If you be the Son of God, save yourself, come down. And it's so ironic that the very reason that he doesn't come down is because he is the Son of God. Because he's the only one that is worthy. And because he is worthy, he can become our sacrificial lamb. And he can die in our place, and he can take away the sin of the world only because he is worthy. It's that very reason that he doesn't come down. And so he takes upon himself what? He takes upon himself the shame of those around him, the disdain of those that ignorantly wag their heads at him. And I believe that Joseph has to face this too. As he takes Mary to be his wife, and as he becomes the earthly father of Jesus. But what an incredible blessing, right? But that blessing does not come without a cost. And so I would just challenge us this morning. Our blessings do not come without a cost. We are called to be unnatural. And that's so counterintuitive to us. Because our culture tells us to look out for ourselves. Right? Look out for yourself. But Jesus says, until you give yourself away, you will be nothing. Because, as it said here in Matthew 5, the kingdom of heaven is to those that are poor in spirit. What does that mean, to be poor in spirit? It doesn't mean that you're just sad all the time. It doesn't mean that you're nothing. What it means is that you empty yourself of all your natural ambition, and you let God replace it with his spiritual ambition, right? Christ could have become anything he wanted to be. What he wanted to be was our Savior. And so he emptied himself of all other ambition. Not that it would have been bad if he was this or that, but he didn't want to be distracted from his purpose, his single purpose of being our Savior. And I don't know exactly what happened in those first 30 years. We don't have very much information until he begins preaching. But once he begins preaching, he begins to reveal to us the Father, through his words and through his actions. We see the Father. If I can turn just for a moment to John 1. Just another aspect, right, of the Christmas story. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We don't normally read that as the Christmas gospel, but it very much is. It's the same message. It's just looking at it from a different perspective, right? This baby, Jesus, that we see in the manger is the creator of the world. We can replace Word in John 1 with Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. And all things were made by Jesus. And without Jesus was not anything made that was made. And in Jesus was life. And the life was the light of men. One of the beauties of the Gospel of John is that it appeals to both the Jew and the Gentile. In the Greek, that word is logos. To the Jew, logos or word means something very much like revelation. So in the beginning was the revelation of God. To the Gentile, logos is much more about reason, right? And in that sense, Jesus is the reasonable end, right, of our condition. Because, and very much so in verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness. There was darkness. There was sin. There was no hope. Right? And so the reasonable end of that is that God Himself comes and is the light. And so Jesus Christ, as we read the name Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. So Jesus comes to reveal to us the Father and to give us the life that is in the Father. And He wants us to experience that life. And so how do we experience that life? It's very much the same way that Jesus fulfilled His purpose as Savior. Right? We experience that life by giving it away. Very unnatural. It's not the order of things that you would predict. We get our life by giving it away? But absolutely that is true. And why is that? It's because we were, as it says here, created by Him. And in Colossians it says we're created by Him and we're created for Him. And so when we're living our lives to ourselves, we're living in a manner that was not, we're not created for. It's a purpose that we're not created for, to serve ourselves. Just as Christ came here, not to serve Himself. I'm going to turn to one more verse. It's in John 3. For God so loved the world. You can say this with me. I'm sure most of you can say it even better than I can. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now listen to 17. This is purpose driven. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but what? But that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, right? We just read that in John 1. Light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. from your faces, I get a sense of heaviness and a sense of darkness. That's not my intention this morning. Light is come into the world. Light has come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. All right? And we can take part in that light. But it requires us to be unnatural. Are you okay being unnatural? I'm not going to say, are you comfortable being unnatural? Because you're not. And I'm not. No one can be comfortable being unnatural by definition. But to experience the fullness of God, we need to be unnatural. We need to choose things we wouldn't choose without Christ. We need to do things that we wouldn't do without Christ. We need to act as a body in a way that we wouldn't act without Christ. Right? We talk about Christ being our Savior, but Christ needs to be our Lord. Right? What does a servant do for his Lord? Anything the Lord asks of him. Right? In an earthly sense, a Lord and a servant. The servant just is there at the pleasure of his Lord, desiring to do whatever his Lord would ask. Do we approach life in that way? Jesus gives us a perfect example of what to do and how to do it. Right? And sometimes we wish that the instructions were a little bit clearer. Sometimes we wish it was on Monday morning when you get up, I want you to have this for breakfast, and then I want you to be here by noon, and I want you to go here this afternoon. That's not what I'm talking about. He gives us a pattern of unnatural love. He's on the cross and he says what? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To the very last moment, he exhibited unnatural love. One that was not reciprocated. Are you ready to give unnatural love that's not reciprocated? Are you ready to love each other in such a way, right, that the value of the other person is above us? It's unnatural. But it is the fulfillment of the gospel. It is the essence of why Jesus Christ was born into this world. Right? To fulfill Isaiah 11. To make things completely unnatural. It is such a powerful state to be in. So may we. So think about the baby Jesus. Let's remember the man Jesus, who unnaturally loved us and went to the cross in our place, giving us the opportunity then to love as he loved. May that be the motivation, not just of our Christmas season, but of our entire being.
Wonderful message, wasn't it? I was sitting there thinking, Christmas Eve, and what message we'll have, what kind of opportunity we'll have to hear, and the message is unnatural love. And to think about what Christ did for us really is unnatural. It's unnatural that King of Heaven would come down to this earth, take the form of a human being, and die for those unworthy beings That is unnatural. Every bit of here, it's counter to what we would understand. Usually natural, at least in my line of work, for example, natural is a good thing, right? It's nature, you have physics, you have science, naturally works things out natural. Word natural is a good thing. But for our human condition to be saved, natural solutions do not save human beings. Unnatural solution. One and only way. This is unnatural. Jesus Christ died upon a cross for our sins. This is unnatural. And this is special. Now, in this Christmas season, I had an opportunity to talk to a few old Japanese ladies about Christmas. We just had a little gathering once a month. I usually don't serve in that particular Bible study, but I had an opportunity to serve, and I asked them, so why do we celebrate Christmas? And in the words they gave me, and they're non-believers, by the way, they said, for kind of our hearts. I said, what does that mean? What does that exactly mean? And maybe they were intimidated or they weren't quite sure how to answer it. So I answer you what that means. He came. We celebrate Christmas because of Jesus Christ. Why do we celebrate that Jesus Christ came to this earth? Why? That's because he died for our sins and became atonement for our sins. And because believing in him saves us. That's why we celebrate. It's not all that complicated. But when you think about it, it was very unnatural that he actually did that for us. It is very unnatural that all these prophets prophesied during the very challenging times of history and prophesy about the coming Savior. All these things were unnatural. And so as I was listening to Brother Greg share about this unnatural love that Christ gave, he gave up himself, came down from that throne to be apart from God, go through the horrible death of the cross. Does that give you rest? To rest in that thought? Christ gave us his unnatural love to us. And because of that, we have the glorious rest. So one thing that I think of in Christmas times, it's great to gather with family and it's great to share being together. But we all know it's a common thing to share. Let's don't forget about Christ. And I think we should think first of Christ. Because otherwise, Christmas doesn't make sense, right? There's no reason to celebrate Christmas without thinking of Jesus, thinking about his unnatural love. So, I'm doing this daily, I'm trying to, is to kind of recite the gospel, kind of preaching the gospel to myself. I'm kind of trying to do that. Because it refreshes me every day to think that Christ died upon the cross for my sins. And through him I have hope, through him I have peace. And that kind of resets me every day. And this is no different occasion. Christ died upon the cross for my sins. And through believe in him, I have peace with God. I pray that is in your hearts every day. Not just in Christmas, not just in Easter, not just when major life events happen, but it's an everyday reality to you. I certainly pray for that. I'm very thankful that we can gather together on Sundays like this and open the scripture and think upon the gospel and think about the message of salvation. I guess. Let us sing a hymn and someone close it in prayer.
Father, we are thankful, Lord, that your incarnation, your coming, Jesus, is not something that we just celebrate your birth. We also, this Christmas, celebrate your death and your resurrection. Lord, we love the gospel. We love the blessed story, the wonderful story that takes us, that brings us into meditation, Father, of Father, your plan of ages past to redeem your church and to bring us peace. So we love you for this, Father. We thank you. We bless you for the manger and for the cross and for the empty tomb, Lord. Father, we bless you for the joy that is overflowing in our hearts because of this great and wonderful truth. Father, thank you for, again, Lord, this time that we were able to be together with family and friends. And, Lord, we rejoice. Continue to draw us into this worship, Lord, this Christmas season. We love you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.